All right. Let's go to Genesis chapter 20. Genesis chapter 20. I've read this chapter different times through the week here and thought about it, and it's just like always, I mean, you read it and it's just a little story that's inserted in there and you think, well, what in the world is that about? But the more you look at it, the more there is to talk about. I mean, there are so many lessons in this little deal right here for us today. I mean, what I try to do is, and I think it's the right thing, I think you ought to read the Word of God and get something out of it that's applicable to you right now. It ought to help you now. It ought to teach you now. I've seen a news article last morning. I just mentioned it. I said, look at there. They said the headline was, "Is the Bible still relevant today?" What kind of a goofball wrote that? It's one that don't know anything about what's in this book. It is applicable. God gave it to us. Holy men of old spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And God, this is a God-breathed book. It really is. He didn't just put filler in there to fill things out. Even the genealogies are there for our benefit. And they need to be there. There's things in there we need in order to have a picture in our mind of the whole thing. Have the knowledge we need. Abraham is very important. And so we really need to look at his life closely. Let's pray and we'll read it. We'll just take it a few verses at a time here. I won't take the whole thing at once, I don't think. But anyway, pray with me. Father, thank you for the songs. And thank you for, Lord, the privilege and opportunity of being here this morning one more time. Lord, we think about it every time. This could be the last time in different way. You could come. You're coming surely drawing nigh. We might not be here next week at this time. There's people in the grave today that were sitting in church last Sunday. I read about a preacher just a couple of weeks ago who was just out in the middle of the week taken out. And so, Lord, I pray you'd help us to avail ourselves, each one of us. Lord, help me to do the best I can. I pray you'd help everybody in the pews to do the best they can to listen for your voice, for you to speak to them. It's not me speaking to them. It's you speaking to them through the word that we're going to preach. And Lord, it's the Spirit of God that ministers, not me. And I pray they'd listen to you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. And Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwell between Kadesh and Shur. And sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. There we go again. All right, now we just got done seeing what God did to Sodom. Let me back up here and see if I can find it real quick. I turned two pages. All right, it came to pass. Abram got up early in the morning, verse 27 of chapter 19, to the place where he stood before the Lord, and he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and it was, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. Abraham had just discoursed with God and pleaded with God to save the place for 10 righteous people, if there were just 10. And he got up and looked across there and it's smoking. Evidently, there weren't 10 righteous people there. And you got to think about Abraham. What went through his mind? They didn't have cell phones and telephones and television and all that then. He didn't, you know, Abraham, he didn't know, at least then, he didn't know but what Lot had burned up with him. Don't you think? He didn't know. Yeah, all he's seen is the smoke of the country going up like a furnace. God destroyed the cities of the plain. And so the Bible tells us here in this first verse here, Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country. He journeyed. There's a little verse on down in here where Abraham is defending himself again, Abimelech. You know, after we get on down here, we'll see it in a little bit. But Abraham said, I'm having trouble finding my verses this morning. Hang on a second. Bear with me. Anyway, I'll just say it. Abraham said to him, he said, when God caused me to wander from my father's house. Wander. He wandered. Well, Abraham's wandering again. You know, that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Abraham wandered from where he was. It's time to pack up and move again. Abraham journeyed from thence. You know, negative things had come into his life, and so he decided to flee. That's what a lot of people do. In fact, that's what most people do. And when trouble comes, they flee. Well, I want you to know this morning that that is not the thing to do. It doesn't solve your problems. You can't run away from your problems. You can't run away from your life and what it is. You know, there's more to it than just physical surroundings. You know, and I've heard that a lot. I've experienced it a lot. There's none of us here that haven't thought of it. There's most of us have done it also. David, David said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I, what? Fly away, far away, into the wilderness. I'd get away from all of this. I'd run. If I had wings, I'd fly to get away from this. You've done that before, haven't you? Ain't you thought like that? Have you ever thought about, boy, if I could just get in the car and just leave and just... See? That's common to everybody. That's just exactly what Abraham did. I mean, there's smoke. The place is on fire. Abraham, Lot, who knows what's happened? He's burnt up probably. If he ain't, no telling what's happened to him. I mean, look over there and just the shame and the just troubles in his life. He just had witnessed the destruction of Sodom, and at least at first, he probably didn't know what had happened to Lot. And as close as he was, you know, he looked and could see the smoke of the country going up. You know, that place over there is not that big. You ever realize how big Israel is right now? I mean, there's places where it's like, 13 miles across? I mean, it's not very big. And if you look at a map and figure out where Sodom and Gomorrah and all of them were and where Abraham was, I keep saying Abram, Abraham and Hebron, well, it wasn't very far. Did you ever drive down around Wycliffe? Have you ever been out around Yellowstone Park? Have you ever been out in places where the stink is? What did God rain down on Sodom and Gomorrah? Fire and brimstone out of heaven. I mean, He poured the sulfur on them. You know what sulfur smells like? It may have been that it smelled like somebody put in a pulp mill right there close by, really. Think about it. I don't know, I'm just saying these things. There's a lot of negative things happened right there. So he heads south again. He journeyed toward the south country. Here we go. But he didn't go to Egypt this time. He really didn't. I had to study this out because I wanted to know what really went on here. He really didn't go to Egypt. He stayed in the country that God had promised him. He went south, but it was kind of west. And he went over into what's Israel today. And it wasn't that awful far, but it wasn't in Egypt. And it wasn't out of the land that God had promised to him and his seed. So he didn't go that far. He went there to sojourn again, not to dwell. That's what it says. I mean, he didn't change his home address. He just had his mail forwarded temporarily. See? He ain't going to stay over there. He just needs a change of scenery for a while. Just got to get away from here. I just got to get away from here and get a different environment for a while. All this stuff just reminds me of everything, and I just... If I could just get somewhere else where everything was different for a while, but it ain't going to be different. You take your problems with you because they're in here. What you're having trouble with is in here, not what's going on around you. You know, I've just seen this through the years. You know, people run. That's the first thing that people do is flee. And that is a mistake. You know, that's not the manly thing to do. That's not the wise thing to do. It's not the thing to do to flee from your problems. Is it? It's not going to fix anything. And it's only going to make things worse, as we're about to see with Abraham. It did with him. It will with you. It will with me. It's always a mistake to flee from your problems. To remove yourself to a different location doesn't remove the problems from your life. He didn't say, I'm leaving forever. He said, I'm going over there for a while. So you got to come home. When you come home, is everything going to be different then? Well, of course not. No, still going to be there. You know, you got to come to grips with things. You got to have control of your mind and your soul and your heart. You really do. You know, I've seen people through the years, and, you know, when they lose a loved one, and they'll grieve. I've seen people grieve themselves to death. Just sitting around, being sentimental and thinking and forcing themselves to think. Every little thing reminds me of them. Well, now at the beginning, that you ain't going to be able to help that. I don't care what you say. That's the way it's going to be. Now, it's going to be that way. But you got to go on, and you got to accept life for what it is. You can't. Where are you going to go to get away from that? You ain't going to go nowhere to get away from it. I mean, you can flee, you can move somewhere else, you can burn this house down and build another, and it ain't like it. That ain't going to fix the problem. Still the same place. You got to face up to things. Ain't that right? I mean, boy, listen, that's something that's gone in our day. People don't think like this anymore. We as a country don't think like that for sure. When it comes to our enemies and our problems, we don't face them. We just flee from them. Just deny it. Pretend they're not there. Don't deal with it. Just think about something else for a while. You can't do that. It'll wallow you plumb down into despair and death is what it'll do. You got to face up to it. Abraham shouldn't have left. I mean, he shouldn't have took off. He'd been here for about 20 years in this place. And now take off again. When he came here, he'd just come from a disaster in his life. From wandering around. When you leave the familiar surroundings and associations of your home, you know, there's no place like home where you know everybody. Where you know your neighbors and you know people around town and you know who and you know how to do business with who and who to do, you know. Boy, listen, it's different. When you move off somewhere where you don't know anybody, now listen, that is not a good feeling, boy, let me tell you right now. You know, I remember when we went to Mexico and I couldn't even speak the language, and there we were just right there in all of that, and I didn't know how to ask for anything, how to find anything, how to get anywhere. I didn't. Boy, listen, that is rough now, let me tell you. And you don't. Yeah, I could explain to you about that, and you can say, boy, that would be something. You don't know what it feels like until you're there, and then you just, oh my goodness. A stranger in a strange land. Someplace you don't belong, you don't fit in, you don't know anybody, you don't know their ways, you don't know their language. It ain't no place to go. And especially when you got problems. You don't flee from your problems at home to some strange land where you don't know anything. You're out of your element. And the first thing you're going to feel is you're going to feel disoriented and you're going to feel insecure. And you're going to be very inclined to make bad choices and bad decisions. Because you're all out of your element. You don't know what's going on. You're doing things at which you don't know what's going to happen from the results of it. You're just in the dark. And so the first thing that Abraham did, well, let me say this in Proverbs 27:8, this verse really testifies from what I'm saying here. As a bird that wandereth from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. Remember that one. As a bird that wandereth from his nest, from her nest, so is a man that wandereth from his place. You got a place where you belong, where God wants you, where God put you. You better stay there until God tells you to go somewhere else, like He told Abraham. He told Abraham in the land of Ur to go. So Abraham went. But He didn't tell him to go this time, did He? He didn't tell him to go down into Egypt, did He? He didn't tell him to go this time, but he just went anyway. There's a difference between being led by God and just wandering around. And most people just wander around. I've heard people tell about God told me to do this and God told me to do that. God didn't tell him to do that. Ain't no way. That's right. Well, when God don't tell you and you go anyway, then you're going to get in trouble. The first thing that Abraham did was to tell the people of the place it was Sarah, his sister. Sarah was his sister. Now, he's done been down this road one time. How many times do we have to go around the merry-go-round before we learn our lessons? Are any of y'all hard-headed too? And you have to go three or four laps before you finally begin to get it? This ain't going to work, Abraham. Have you forgotten? I mean, you tried this 20 years ago and it didn't work then. It got you in a big mess. Now Sarah is 89 years old. But she don't look like no 89-year-old woman, obviously. And so he didn't outright lie. But it was not the whole truth. And a lot of people feel that way. They feel like they can just skirt around the edges as long as they don't just tell a flat out lie, they're okay. No, you're not okay. Unless you're fully honest and fully open with people in your dealings, Obama calls it transparent. That's a lie. But that's the way we're supposed to be. Real. Not hidden. Not fake. Not phony. And that's what Abraham was here. He was phony. He was not honest. He did not tell the whole truth. In fact, he deceived Abimelech by telling him, "She's my sister." Even though she was, in a sense, his sister. You know, what if I did the same thing with my wife? Well, she's my sister. You know, the Bible says in Song of Solomon, my sister, my spouse. In one sense, she's my sister. I can say she's my sister. But that's hiding something that's much more important, isn't it? That's not the whole truth. That's exactly what Abraham did. And Abraham wasn't honest with these people about who he was. And who Sarah was. And you know, you got to do some thinking here. This is a little area over there. This is not, he didn't go far, far away to some strange land. I mean, they're not that far away. Abraham's been here for many years now. He's done some stuff that made a name for himself. I really doubt that Abimelech knew who he was. Because he hid from him the fact that Sarah was his wife. And evidently, he was dishonest out of fear and insecurity because he was out of his place and surrounded by strangers. Because he said down in verse 11, Abraham said, "Because I thought surely the fear of God is not in this place and they will slay me for my wife's sake." He is 99 years old. She's 89 years old. And he's afraid that this bunch of people is going to kill him to get her. So she's my sister. He'd taken off on his own without God telling him to go there, so he was obviously unsure of God's protection and care. See, where God leads, He'll provide and God will protect. God ain't going to lead you somewhere and not take care of you. You're not going to go somewhere under the guidance of God without assurance and confidence. Abraham did not have neither of those. He was afraid and he was unsure of everything. And that's what led him into this being dishonest and hiding who he was from these people. And hiding he did it for different reasons, I think. He had to hide his identity and his past out of fear and maybe shame. Lot and Sodom and all that and Hagar and then the deal where he had massacred all those kings and had went down there and taken Sodom and Gomorrah and the other two cities. You don't think news traveled around about that? Well, sure it did. Wasn't nothing done in a corner. Abimelech was well aware of what had happened to Sodom because he said to the Lord, "Wilt thou also destroy a righteous nation? You mean you're going to kill us like you did Sodom?" I mean, it's a big deal. Sodom was a big deal. What God did there to that whole place, those cities. I read this morning where I went back and read again where Abraham had went and took his 318 servants and went down there and conquered those four kings that had taken those four cities, and it's the same four cities we mentioned last week. It was Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and the other one, Zoar. The four cities that Abraham delivered out of the hands of those kings are the very four cities that God destroyed. So Abraham wasn't no obscure person that nobody knew anything about, was he? He was very rich also. I mean, you got to get a real picture of this whole thing. He'd taken off and went over here and he had to hide his identity. He was hiding himself. He wasn't letting them know who he was and who she was. And besides all this, God had just recently confirmed the promise that Sarah was going to have a baby within a year. Think about this. Now, where did his judgment go concerning her and this matter? Go off into this place and tell them that she's his sister, and what a mess for her to be carried off to another man's house again like this while she's... when she's either already expecting right now or she's going to be at any time. I mean, it only takes 9 months to have a baby. And God had already told him before he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, within a year, you'll hold your son. And he confirmed it with Sarah too. And Abraham takes off and goes over here and look what a mess he's in already. You know, that could throw the whole thing off of Abraham's seed, and it could throw the whole thing into doubt and question. I mean, she has a baby and she's been over at this other man's house for months. What in the world? It's a mess, ain't it? Can't imagine Abraham get himself in such a mess, can you? You can't imagine what a mess you can get yourself into either. You can sit in church all your life and you can be the deacon or the preacher or you can be whatever, and you go to fooling around trying to figure out your own life and running from your problems, and you can get in a worse mess than he's in right now. I can tell you that for sure and for certain. You better trust God and you better wait on God and you better learn to cast your care upon the Lord. You better learn to lay your burden over on Him, your problems, and trust Him with them and wait on Him. Instead of running, or instead of trying to figure out a plan of your own to deal with them. Because God ain't helping me. You're only going to get in a worse mess. I promise you. Abraham was not a wimp of a man. I mean, he'd taken his 318 servants and armed them and conquered four kings and their armies with his 318 men and those other people from that land that helped him. But he did it. I mean, he was not a weakling and he was not a pacifist. If there was a cause to fight, he was up to it and he didn't run from it. I mean, he didn't hesitate to arm his household and go after them. And he won. And that's battle. I mean, with swords and axes, that wasn't just shooting, pushing keyboards from an aircraft carrier 500 miles away. That was hand-to-hand, man-to-man. I mean, he was not a wimp. But here he is doing nothing while Abimelech takes his wife away. What in the world? Well, when you leave the will of God and take your life into your own hands and try to solve your own problems your way or the world's way, you'll lose your courage and you'll lose your resolve and you'll lose your confidence and you won't know where you're at or what to do or how to do anything. Can you imagine this man, of all men, just doing nothing? The man come and took his wife. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Jesus talked about you better make sure your eye is single. You can't have it both ways. You can't do it your way and God's way. You can't do it the world's way and God's way. You got to come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. And then I'll receive you. And I'll be a father unto you and you'll be my sons and daughters. Yeah, that's the way it works. You can't do it the world's way. You can't walk in the counsel of the ungodly and have God's blessing and guidance and protection and assurance on your life. You're going to be confused and you're going to be a coward and you're going to be double-minded and unstable in all your ways. It didn't just happen to Abraham. This is what happens to everybody who does what he did here. When you leave the place where God wants you, and you go and surround yourself with ungodly people, you listening to me? You're opening the door to all kinds of trouble in your life that'll make the problems you fled from look like nothing. Y'all listening? You and me? Your mind's not a wandering away, is it? You better listen to this. It's real important. Your family and closest loved ones will suffer for it and will likely be carried away from you by the heathen that you've surrounded yourself with, even to your wife and children. You better take heed. That's what happened to Abraham. Better stay away from this ungodly world and not go sojourning with them. You hear me? You better, they'll steal right out of your very bosom those that are the most dear to you. Is that what happened here? Is that what happened here? Yes. It wouldn't have happened if he'd have stayed over where he belonged and just sat there and waited on God and kept going to the place where he stood before the Lord in the morning until God gave him peace and healing in his soul from all the trouble. God will do that. If you'll wait on the Lord and be of good courage, he'll strengthen your heart. Yes, he will. But if you run, you're on your own. And you're going to be at the mercy of the heathen around you. One man's sin leads to another man's sin. You know, everybody can't seem to understand how sin spreads. One man's sin leads to another man's sin. Abraham's dishonesty and deceit, that's what led to more problems really fast. Let me read those verses again. Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled in Kadesh, or between Kadesh and Shur, and sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, she is my wife. Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Boy, that's short and sweet, ain't it? He said, she's my sister, and Abimelech took her. One sin led to another real quick, didn't it? Now, although God held Abimelech accountable for what he did, God showed him mercy and gave him space to repent and make restitution because he'd done it without the knowledge that Sarah was Abraham's wife. See, he went and took this woman, which was wrong. Do you understand that it's wrong? Well, the world doesn't seem to understand that it's wrong. They feel like they've got a right to anybody's family. They got a right to just step in anywhere they want. If they see a woman they want, just take her. Doesn't matter what her home is, who her father is, who her people are. It doesn't matter about that. She's up for grabs. Just whoever gets her first. That's the way the world looks, ain't it? God says that's... God don't think that's right. Abimelech has sinned. He took this woman, even though he didn't know she was his wife. Thought she was his sister. So what? What right have you got to come in on your high horse into some man's household and take his sister? See? That's the way the world thinks, though. Do you see that? And that's the way they still think. Do you think that way? Do you think that it's just all up for you? I mean, anybody you see, you got a right to? No, sir. Nope. There's a proper order for these things. You know? Ain't no girl that was ever born in the world, ain't no woman that was ever born in the world that ain't got somebody, you know, in this upside down day we've got, there's a bunch of them that's just throwaway people. They don't have any family or anything. You know, probably, well, I won't say that. I started to say something, better not say that. But anyway, God gives her a father, and He gives her brothers. And she's got a family. She's got a place. She belongs somewhere. And you can't just come in. There's a proper order to go about it. You don't just sneak around and come in the back door and grab her and take off with her. Mentally. Any old way. You don't do that. If you do, you're a heathen. You're ungodly. God ain't going to lead you to do that. God's against that. I want you to know God is against that stuff. So God held Abimelech accountable for his wrong. But God showed him mercy because he had been deceived also. One sin led to another sin. His sin happened as a result of Abraham's, not telling the whole truth. And Abraham's sin happened because he'd taken his life back into his own hands. He took matters into his own hands and come up with his own plan and was doing his own thing. And left his place in the will of God. And so he was fearful and trying to protect himself rather than trusting God. It's what a lot of people are doing right now in this day too. You know, everybody's all about survival and arming themselves and all this, you know. Come on, where's God? Where's God? Yeah, trust God and keep your powder dry. You know, I don't believe in disarming, but I don't believe that's where you better put your trust. Some trust in horses and some in chariots, but we will trust in the Lord our God. It's God. The battle is the Lord's. God will deliver. You better not get your trust switched over from God to that stuff. Or you're out of line. You're out of order. You're off the track. You're doing just what Abraham's doing here. You got all these problems facing you, and you're coming up with a plan, and you got a plan, and you're going to weigh you. Abraham's sin happened because he took it all back into his own hands, so he was full of fear, and he didn't have any confidence, and he was all unstable and everything. He thought that she was Abraham's sister, so she was fair game. And that's the way the ungodly think about our sisters and our daughters. And even our wives nowadays. And if they want them, they'll just take them and there's nothing we can do about it. So, you know, later it happened to Jacob too. He went off down there in Shechem. Remember that? What happened? Had one daughter. And she went out to see the daughters of the land. What happened to her? Yeah. They got her. Women just don't seem to ever get it. You know, we were talking this week. They had there on the news this week that singer Beyoncé, whatever her name is. You know, she's a devil if there ever was one. And she really, literally is. She owns up to it and admits it. The demons control her. She even calls them by the names and everything. But she was dancing around on the stage and she got over close to the edge there. And some big old guy just reached up and grabbed her. I mean, just like a rabbit. Boy, he just had her like that. And she was a goner for sure. They wasn't no, of course, she's got big old man bodyguards. I said, why don't they have women bodyguards? You know? But I mean, they had her back in just about 5 seconds. She was back up there. But, you know, that just shows you, I mean, he just grabbed her like a rag. You women don't know how vulnerable you are. You don't know what a prey you are. That's what you are. You're the prey. I've always tried to teach my girls this. You need to think like this. You're the prey. You're the rabbit. You're being hunted. You're being stalked and watched, and they'll They'll get you just like they do a rabbit in a trap or anything else. That's what's happening. And you're not even aware of it. You go in the store, they're watching you. They're looking at you. They're thinking about you. And all kinds of things that you don't even want to know what they're thinking about you. And so you go in there flaunting your body and showing your hind end and everything else, and you're just asking for it. You better get that mindset about you. Why are you saying all that? Because we got the same kind of deal here. You know, and I'm getting ahead of myself here, but when Abimelech come back and they reconciled the thing and got everything right, he said, she is a covering, he is a covering of thine eyes for unto thee. You know, you need to cover yourself up. You're a man's wife. You shouldn't be seen around like you're available. That's pretty bad when the heathen's got to tell that to the people of God, isn't it? Yeah. Well, alright. What stands out in this story is the constancy and the faithfulness of God. Boy, that it does to me. I think, just look at how good God is. We talked about the other night about the long suffering of God Wednesday night. Here it is. Here it is again. In spite of Abraham's wandering and his dishonesty and his failing to trust God in the circumstances, God doesn't disown him or forsake him. He doesn't say, that's it, done with him. You going to do me that way? God's not like us. He don't get mad and pitch a fit and get all offended and he's offended and he's hurt and it grieves him. But he doesn't, you know, he doesn't throw us away. He rebukes, he doesn't disown or forsake Abraham, and he rebukes Abimelech in the strongest terms and threatens to kill him if he doesn't restore Abraham's wife immediately. Now, what do you think about that for God? Here's what he said. God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, "Behold, thou art but a dead man." I mean, that's first words. God speaks to Abimelech, "You're dead, boy." Yeah. "Greetings from the Most High. Grace and peace." No. "You're dead. You're in trouble. You're in big trouble." That's what God says to sinners. See, the world's got it all backwards. We're going to love them in. That's not the way God does it. You show that to me in the Bible. "Oh, I know Jesus is patient and all that with sinners." And yeah, I know, but we got an ungodly man here who's a king who's took a man's wife. God ain't going to him gently and lovingly and kindly and begging. God's having mercy. He's showing him mercy by speaking to him and giving him a chance. But he don't approach it the way modern people approach this thing of dealing with sinners. Does he? "Thou art but a dead man. For the woman which thou hast taken, she is a man's wife. But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, 'Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Said he not unto me, she's my sister? And she, even herself, said he's my brother. In the integrity of my heart and innocency of my hands have I done this.'" Well, he's got a point, don't he? He sure does. He said, "Lord, you're going to kill me? And he told me she was his sister, and she told me that he was her brother." But you still crossed the line, Abimelech. You're still, how can you call yourself righteous? "Yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thine heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against me. Oh, therefore suffered I thee not to touch her." Now how's that for mercy? How's that for God intervening? God kept this ungodly man from touching her. Touching her. He hadn't touched her. There's, you know, I don't want to say things because, you know, they're just things that don't need to be said. If you're old enough to understand, and if you got any knowledge of the of these people and how they did things back then, you can figure some things out. You know, they took this matter a lot more seriously, even the ungodly people did back then. You know, they didn't just go out and grab a woman and you know, right now. No, no, no. There had to be a time, everything had to be put in order. Remember Ahasuerus, the king of and Esther? Remember all how they did all that? So, you know, there was some order in things, even though it was wrong. They did things in a lot more orderly way than what people do them now. Mm-hmm. They weren't near as much like barnyard animals as people are now. But anyways, God kept Abimelech from touching her. Touching her. He withheld him. The Bible says he withheld him from sinning against me. This tells us that God knew the man's heart. Now listen to him and think. And although he was an ungodly man, he would not have knowingly taken another man's wife. I believe that's what God's saying when he said, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thine heart. God knows the heart. He knew that this man, even though he was an ungodly man, he wouldn't have took her if he had known that she was his wife. He had that much about him. And so God protected him from doing it. Not only him, but Abraham and Sarah and God's whole plan that's involved in this deal, see? She may already be expecting. But if she ain't, she's real close to it. And this can't happen. And so God intervened. Do you reckon that God has ever intervened in your life like that? I know He has in mine. Yeah. He does. He will. That's the mercy of God. That's the goodness of God. That's the long-suffering of God. If you belong to Him, you know, that's the difference, see? We're not working our way toward heaven. If I'm a child of God, I'm a child of God. And God will intervene and hinder and stop the heathen. If he has to keep things from going too far. Yeah. I know some people take that and get all confused and complicated with it. But I'm just telling you, that's what happened here. I believe that's happened in my life. I really do. I believe God has intervened at times directly to stop something. I believe He's intervened with other people to stop some. I know. I think when we get to heaven and we see it all, what has all has happened all around us, we're going to just be astounded at what God has done in our lives that we didn't know anything about here. Abraham didn't know this was going on. He didn't know, but what Lord only knows what's going on up there. He didn't know. God did. God's got His eye on things. God's in control of things. And even when we get all out of kilter and all out of whack, if we're God's children, He is going to fix this situation. I mean, if you be not chastened, you're not His child. That's all there is to it. The Bible tells us that very plainly. The Lord loveth them whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. And if you be without chastisement, you know what the Bible says. You're not a child of God. Because He does chasten, He does correct, He does intervene and work in the life of a child of God. And that's what He did here. God, not only that, God protected him from committing this horrible sin that would have wrecked all their lives and God's plans for Abraham and his seed. God declared that Abraham was a prophet. That's the first time you've seen that in the Bible. That's the first time the word is addressed to somebody. God did it. God called Abraham a prophet. He is a prophet. The man is a prophet. You've got his wife. In spite of this mess, God declared that Abraham would pray for this man, and he would even ask what God told Abimelech there. Now therefore restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die, thou and all that are thine. Boy, he's really got a choice, don't he? But he's got a chance. He does have a choice. And it's somehow an ungodly, heathen, pagan can hear and obey God. And people can sit in the pews and hear and say, I ain't doing it. Ain't that something?
Yeah.
And it's somehow an ungodly, pagan can fear God and obey, and people sit in the pew all their life and don't fear God one bit. Think they can get away with anything, they can do anything, God ain't going to do nothing about it. Quite a difference there, isn't there? This tells us something about the heart of Abraham also. He's going to pray for this man who came and took his wife. He's going to pray for him, for God to have mercy on him, pray for him to live, pray for him to be healed. Because God had smitten them all and shut up the wombs of the whole place. And Abraham's going to pray for him. Well, it tells you a lot. It tells you about Abraham's heart and his attitude, really. Now, he's messed up here. He's made a mistake. He's stumbled. He's wandering, just like you do. And just like I do sometimes. And I'm not talking about going and wallowing in sin. He ain't wallowing in sin. He's just wandered off and got confused and got himself in a mess. But he's not thrown away by God. He's not lost just because he did some things here and got in a mess. God's going to deliver him out of this mess. Because Abraham's heart, in his heart, God's got the confidence in Abraham's heart. That he can say to Abimelech, he'll pray for you. And Abraham did pray for him. It puts God in a hard spot, really, when his people behave like this. Don't it put us in a hard spot when our brothers and sisters and our family gets out and makes a big show in the world and a mess and a... Don't put us in a hard spot when we're talking to somebody about the Lord and they know all this stuff? Sure it does. God's kind of in a hard spot too. But He's God, and He don't argue and debate and all this and reason with Abimelech. He just tells him flat out, you're a dead man. You got his wife, he's a prophet, now you give her back to him right now or you're going to die. Period! And he'll pray for you, and you'll live. But if you don't, you're going to die. Be assured of that. That's God's message. And it worked. Sinners understand that kind of language. They respond to that kind of message. And the very one that had sinned against this person is the one, the very one who had been sinned against was the one who would intercede for the transgressor. Boy, that sounds familiar. Don't it? Who is our intercessor? And the very one we've sinned against. The very one whose blood we've trampled under our feet. The very one whose name we've used as a cuss word. He intercedes for us. Yeah. The very ones who drove the nails in his hands, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He interceded for them. So it sounds familiar, don't it? The two are reconciled, and Sarah is reproved, and her reputation is cleared here. And I wanted to say a whole lot more, but we're not going to have time, and I didn't have time to get ready everything I wanted to say here. But let's read these verses, 8 through 13. Therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning. He didn't mess around. God spoke to him in the dream. Early in the morning he's up and called all his servants and told all these things in their ears, and the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham. Get him in here. and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? Boy, I mean, God made a believer out of this man in a dream, didn't he? And what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and my kingdom such a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. Isn't that an awful shame when a lost, ungodly person has to rebuke a righteous man? Abimelech is dead on right. You have done to me things that ought not to be done. Why did you do this to me? I mean, you got me in big trouble with God, and I like to make a mess of everything here. Your home, everything, my kingdom. Why did you do this? What hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Abimelech said to Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they'll slay me for my wife's sake. And yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. And it came to pass, when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is thy kindness which thou shalt shew unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. Well, I wonder what she looked like. She must have been some kind of a good-looking woman, don't you know? I mean, this was his major problem in life, was everywhere he went, people were trying to get his wife. You know, how many times have we told Daniel, we've told Daniel, and I told you boys too. But, you know, this trophy wife business, you don't know what you're doing. I mean, if she is that attractive, you're going to have a miserable life. That's right. Well, you want me to go marry some old ugly girl and no? Well, you'll have a lot better life. But no, I ain't saying that. But the ugly girl's got to find somebody too. I mean, and besides, there's ugly boys, you know. Now we're off the track, ain't we? But he really had a problem in his life, really. And you know. You know, over in that part of the world and elsewhere in the past, it was pretty much a custom for the woman to be covered. And you know, I'm not one of these that believes in wearing head coverings and all that, but that was what that was about. That showed who was married. But I mean, if you got a ring on your finger, that ought to tell it too. But, you know, now think about this, y'all. Why do you want, especially if you're married, now this goes for unmarried girls too, but if you're married, why do you want your wife to look so sexy and attractive that she turns every man's head when she comes into any place? Why do you want that? I mean, I would want my wife to cover up and dress modestly and look nice, but to look like a lady. I wouldn't want people to look at, you know, these girls and their dresses. We're looking at these wedding dresses the other day, showing me all these pretty, but you know, girls, they like to look at wedding dresses and all this stuff. And they show me these stuff in magazines and all this. And I tried to explain to them, you know, when men look at that, they don't see a dress. What are you talking about? The girls look at it and they say, oh, look at that dress. There's the lace. And then look at these buttons down here. Oh, you see how that flows out like that? And I wouldn't even tell you what color the dress was. I mean, you know. And I don't believe that I'm abnormal or some kind of a pervert or anything like that. That's the way it is. That's right. And women dress and they adorn themselves to attract attention to whatever they've got to that they're wanting to advertise. That's right. A woman with a dress on, you'll look at her face. I mean, if she's covered up and modest, you'll look at her face. If she's uncovered, you won't look in her face. That's the last thing that gets seen, if it gets seen. That's the way it is. The world knows that. That's why their advertising is like it is. You know, what I don't understand about Abraham is why he didn't just cover her up. When God came and the two angels came, "Where is Sarah thy wife?" And he said, "In the tent." No problem there, is there? But when I go to town, like when I go to the bluff or anywhere, and I pull up at a stoplight, I just watch on purpose. And as the cars go by, it's woman, 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 woman. Oh, a man, a man. Woman, 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 woman. Oh, there's another man. Ain't that about the way it is? Her feet abide not in her house. Yeah. Who is that talking about? That strange woman. She's loud and stubborn, and her feet abide not in her house. Yeah. Lot's wife wasn't in his house. She was out. Does that make any sense to you, dog? I mean, there's some problems you can avoid in life by just doing right. You know? A wife, a nice looking wife, that's a blessing, you know, for everybody to say, "Boy, you sure got a pretty wife." Old Joe, he'd always say that, you know, every time he'd come through church, old Black Joe over in Virginia, "You sure got a pretty wife." You know, he'd tell everybody that. He's just complimenting everybody. Well, it's one thing to notice, but it's another thing when it's just, it goes beyond just noticing. You know, "Well, she's nice looking." Y'all get it?
Yeah.
All right, well, if you get it, we can move on a little bit. Abraham knew that they would, he said, "The fear of God, surely the fear of God is not in this place, and they'll slay me for my wife's sake." And then he went on and he explained, "She is my sister. I didn't outright lie to you. I mean, I didn't tell you the whole truth, but I didn't flat lie to you. She is my sister. And you know, we've been wandering all these years from my father's house. When I come out from there and come over into this land, that's what I made her promise me, that this was our deal. You know, wherever we go, you tell them that you're my sister." And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham. I was thinking about this week too, and I was wondering if he brought everything with him, or if he left it over there in Hebron. I don't know. The Bible don't say whether he did or not. I rather doubt that he did. But now he's getting a whole bunch more. Sheep, oxen, men servants, women servants, and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah his wife. Now listen what he says. Listen real close to what he says. "Behold, my land is before thee. Dwell where it pleaseth thee." And then he turns to Sarah, and this is very unusual, especially in the Old Testament, for a man to address another man's wife this way. I mean, he speaks to Sarah. "And unto Sarah he said, Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver." Thy brother. In front of everybody. And she's reproved by this. He said, "I've given your brother 1,000 pieces of silver." It's a rebuke. "And behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other." Thus she was reproved. There's a whole lot of different ways to look at that. But really, he's saying to her what I just said to you. I mean, you ought to make it known that you are his wife. And you ought to make it known that you're not available for anybody. You know? It ought to be real clear. You shouldn't be gazing into some other man's eyes. Covering of the eyes. That downcast look. Those, what's the New Testament word for it? Shamefacedness. You know, there's something about the eyes, and you all know it. You know it. That's why the girls paint their eyes. That's why they do it. That's why you go in a, you know, I went in the store here a while back, and I thought it was a coon looking at me instead of a girl. I mean, she's just black eyes. Way, way overboard with it. But, and that's not attractive. That's scary. I mean, it sets you back. You think, ugh. I mean, is it Halloween already? That's what you think. But there's ways that women can just do a little bit here and a little bit there. And boy, I mean, it really soups things up. It really grabs the attention. It does. And you know it. That's why the Bible teaches that. And about the strange woman, his wisdom to his son was, don't let her take you with her eye. Don't look. Look straight on. Don't look. Look right on. Don't look. Because she will. That's how she can do it. I mean, a glance. That's how it starts. So much of the time, just that look. And I see it everywhere. It's a wanton look. They look you right in the eyes. Do you ever have you men ever have a woman do that to you? And you know. Well, yeah, men do it too. They're looking for that. And a woman that'll give it back, tale's told. I mean, you already know. The communication's done. I mean, the deal's made. With a look. So, shamefacedness means you don't do that. You guard against that. He's a covering, he is to thee a covering of the eyes. And nobody else is supposed to be looking in your eyes. You belong to him. You're a man's wife. Don't be doing that. Ain't that a shame that an ungodly pagan is telling the people of God this? See, people are sitting in churches, they'll call them spit and puke and blah, at what I'm saying. But the people out there know it's the truth. They're making millions and billions of dollars using it. Okay, so Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife. And he had a wife. He had a wife too. How about that? That's kind of the way they do nowadays too, isn't it? And his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. End of chapter. Now this is not all the dealings with Abimelech. Abraham stays a long time down there where Abimelech's at. Isaac's born down there. The way I understand it, when we get to chapter 22, where he takes Isaac to sacrifice him when he's a young boy, I mean teenager, they're still in the land of Abimelech. So he stays a while. He sojourns there a long time. But he sure got off to a bad start here, didn't he? Can you take some lessons from this morning? I mean, and apply them in your life? I mean, can you really just settle on the fact of where God wants you and stay there? Can you just really appreciate the dangers of just going off on your own and taking things into your own hands and making your own way and your own decisions without regard to God? Can you do that now? Because if you do, you're going to face the same kind of problems that he did. And this, you know, Abraham went down there and he said, surely the fear of God is not in this place. Well, if you look out in the world today, can you say, surely the fear of God is not in this place? I mean, it absolutely is not. You might get you a sweet little wife. You might get you a fine husband, you girls. But you go off out in this world and start surrounding yourself with ungodly people and listening to their ways and associating with them and socializing with them. And if you don't think they won't take your wife or your husband, you're out of your mind. They will do it in the day that we're living in, especially. The people of this day don't have near the character that Abimelech did. And if God came to them and told them He was going to kill them, they'd laugh in His face. So you better take heed. You better stay in close. You better stay in close where God's at, where God wants you, where the safe place is at. You better raise your family. You better get your wife from a place like that. You better keep her in a place like that. You better keep your kids and your family in a place where God's got you and wants you. And not go running off. Because you'll be the loser, I guarantee you. Let's stand and we'll quit. Father, thank You for Your blessings on us today. Thank You for Your Word. And Lord, there's so many other lessons we could learn from this. But Lord, we've seen a lot this morning that really applies in our situation today. And Lord, I see people running. I see people just wandering around from church to church, and they never can seem to get anything in their soul, any peace, any direction, any resolve about them. They just wandering. And they stay in a mess. And eventually, the world gets them. The world takes their kids, their wives, their families are destroyed because of it. And Lord, it's just surreal to me this morning. I tried to make it clear, and I pray that others would be able to understand. I pray Your Spirit would take the Word of God now and explain it better than I did. And I pray we'd remember this. And I pray these young people especially would remember it, starting their lives and making their choices and looking out there for which way they're going to go. I pray they'd remember this morning and realize that it's a wicked world out there, and it's dangerous, and there's many pitfalls and snares, and there's a lot of wicked people out there just waiting like wolves to ravish them. Lord, help them. Protect them. I mean, give them a heart, Lord, to serve You and to love You and to do Your will in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.